Living Hope Assembly of God.
This morning, if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to continue in our series, Fix Your Perspective. Fix Your Perspective. Fix Your Perspective. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 18. If you'll stand this morning, we're going to read verses 18 through 39. We have quite a bit of reading to do. But if you'll stand in reverence, out of reverence to God's word this morning, and listen, his word is what set us free. Amen. Romans 1:16 said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." The gospel is what's going to change our lives. Amen. It's the word of God. It's what's going to make the difference. And we need to remember that. Father, this morning I pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified in this service, that you would speak to our hearts, God, through your word, and your spirit would minister to us, Lord God, and that we would take this word and hide it in our hearts so that we would not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The eager expectation of the creation waits for the appearance of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation," the Bible says, "groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves while eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Verse 24, "For we are saved through hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a man still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things?" What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not himself also freely give us all things? Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, who is risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famines or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, neither things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The Apostle Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God. We need to grab our head around that this morning. Amen. This morning we will continue in our series, Fix Your Perspective. And I need for you to understand that fixing your perspective is understanding that He is for you, meaning that God is for you. We talked about fixing our perspective. It's getting a different viewpoint on who we are in Christ. When you were born again, the Bible says in Romans 8:1, that because you are born again and are in Christ, there's now no condemnation. We talked about it in Sunday school. What is the greatest ploy of the enemy? Is to be an accuser of God's people, because it is his desire to drag you back to the very place that God delivered you from. And I'm here to serve notice on anyone that tries to bring up your past. When they try to bring up your past, why don't you tell them about your present, that you are born again, that you are a child of God, and the only one that holds your past against you is the enemy of your soul. We talked about it in Sunday school, that he is the slanderer of God's people. He is the accuser of the brethren. What Paul is trying to do in our text this morning is bring a sense of encouragement to God's people in a time of suffering, in a time of trials and tests, in a time where it seemed like there was no hope. He was encouraging God's people. There are moments in life where it is hard to believe that God is for you when it seems like the world and everything in it is against you. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like the world, the weight of the world is pressing on your shoulders? When we look at the layout of the book of Romans, we see the Apostle Paul set out to correct a distorted view of the gospel message that he had been preaching for the last 25 years. He also wrote to correct a certain problem stemming from the problems that were going on with the Jews, how they would not receive the Gentile converts. How many of you know at times, if we're not careful, we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we should? How many of you often think about where God has brought you from? And that if it were not for God, if it were not for the grace of God, you would be on your way as well to a devil's hell. Amen. If it were not for God, I don't know where I would be this day. I do know that I would not be where I am today. I would not have the family that I have. I would not have the ministry that we have. I would not have ultimately salvation, the greatest gift that God has given to man. Listen, I don't care if I don't have anything else in life. God has given me enough. He has saved me by his grace. He has snatched me back from the clutches of the enemy. We might as well go ahead and get excited this morning, because we serve a God that is a delivering God. Amen. I don't want to talk about a weak and feeble God. I don't want to give you 12 steps to a better life. The only step that we need is to surrender to the will and the plan of God, and he will direct your path. Amen. Amen. God is for you this morning. He explains to the church that they were no longer slaves to the law, because Christ came to set them free from the bondage of the law. One of the worst things and one of the worst predicaments that we could be in as a church is that we're only filled with rules and regulations, but no love. If you think that you can keep all 613 of the rules that are found in Scripture and Old Testament, go ahead. I promise you'll find yourself falling short, missing the mark, continuously missing the mark. Should we desire to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God? Yes. But it shouldn't be your desire to keep the rules than more than to obey the one who created the rule, the Ten Commandments. It was God. Out of a relationship with him, He explains to the church that they were no longer slaves to the law because Christ came to set them free from the bondage of the law. Paul explains that the Christians, a follower of Christ, is, I want you to notice what he said in Scripture, that now, since you were born again, that you are under the law of the Spirit. There's a vast difference. There's a freedom when we are under the law of the Spirit. There's a polar opposite that Paul is expressing in this text. We look around the world today, and I've talked with many different people from many walks of life now in the last 16 years, and there are some religious beliefs that causes people to be in bondage. Listen, there are some religious beliefs that after a kid is grown and are able to make their own decisions, how in the world can one minute you're raised in a church all of your life and then the next minute you become an atheist? That's because of bondage, a false representation of who God is. Am I preaching this morning? It is the law within itself. The law within itself is not bad. In fact, the law reveals our need for a Savior. The laws of the land correct our bad way of thinking. It helps us to follow incongruent with what is wholesome in society. The laws pointed us and it showed us how weak we are, and it showed us that, man, wow, you're missing the mark by a whole lot, and when they tried to keep the law, they kept falling short. But we see Christ came on the scene and he became the fulfillment of the law. And today we're talking about the law of the Spirit. But the law itself, it points out our insufficiencies, our flaws, and our sins. But the law of the Spirit is a life-giving Spirit who aids those in Christ to become free from the law of sin. You need to understand that. The law of the Spirit, it aids us, it helps us to become free from the law of sin and death in our members. I promise you, listen, that's why the Bible says that Scripture says that we should hide God's law in our hearts so that we would not sin against him. Do you hear me? There's these members, this flesh, at times it causes us to do things that we should not do. And the only thing that we really have to fight against it is God's word and our relationship with Christ. The empowerment that he gives through his Spirit. Do you understand that today? We need to be people of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to talk in the Spirit. We need to act out our lives according to the Spirit. Man, I wish you guys would say amen and let me know I'm on the right path this morning. The law of the Spirit can only be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Romans 8 and 3 says, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weak by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh." God did what the law couldn't. He punched sin in the face. Do you hear what I'm saying? He punched sin in the face and reunited the world with him again. The law could not breach the separation between God and us. It could not free us from sin and condemnation. It was feeble. It was ineffective. It could not produce the desired results in what we needed as having a right relationship with God. It couldn't do it. It was powerless. It was weak. And when you look at a lot of religions of the world, it's a trick of the enemy. the greatest thing that they're trying to take, and even the world that we live in, it's okay. You've heard me say it over and over again. It's okay for us to say that we believe in God. It's okay for people to say, man, I believe in God just like you. But it's a whole nother thing to say that I believe in Jesus. See, they don't want to hear that because Jesus takes it to another level. Because there are many gods in this world. Muslims believe that they serve the same God as we do, but they don't. Our God, his name is Jesus. Jesus is God, and God came and died for you and I. No other religion can take claims to that but ours. And Jesus' disciples were persecuted because of this fact. They were persecuted because they went out and preached Jesus. God's son, he was the fulfillment of the law. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7 reminds us, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. He was not pleased with those things. Those things were only for a moment. Can you imagine God saying, listen, this worked for a season. But this was the shadow of things to come. Do you hear what I'm saying? Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And Christ, out of obedience to God, this is what he said. He looked down out of eternity and into time, and he began to look at us. He looked down. Are you grabbing hold of what I'm saying? That he knew you before you were ever born. He looked down out of eternity from his throne, and he looked down and he looked on the earth and he said, I know there's a man named Jim that's going to be born one day and he is going to need me in his life. I know there's a man named Charles Edward Starks, August 8th, 2001 in Pensacola, Florida at the Brownsville Revival is going to lift his hands and accept me as his Lord and Savior. So this is what he said in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, here I am. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to die for him. And it says, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. What Paul wanted his listeners to know was the law, the spirit, could only be lived out in the spirit. This is key, guys. Listen, I know mentioning the spirit, the Holy Spirit, inside of many churches, it's taboo. I know that we have seeker-sensitive churches, and they don't mention the Holy Spirit, and they want to place him in the back room in some other quarters of the building and say, listen, if you want more of God, why don't you come on back here in this back room? But can I tell you that inside of Living Hope Assembly of God, there is a freedom in the Spirit, and whatever God desires to do, we're going to let him do in your life. I don't care, God, you come in and wreck this service if you desire to, God, because you know what I need. You know what I'm asking for. You know what I'm believing for. And I don't need to go out of the service because the people of God need to see a manifestation of your spirit and in power. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? I'm a little excited today, amen, because I'm reminded, amen, that God's Spirit came one time and tapped me on the shoulder and quickened my flesh, and I came alive to the things of God. Every now and then we meet some old-time preaching, amen. He says, here I am. I'm here. He said, Paul wanted the listeners to know that to live a life in the Spirit, a life lived out in the Spirit, does not come from keeping a bunch of rules. But it comes through a relationship. It comes with time well spent with Jesus. Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you spending time with the Savior? I have to wonder if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at large, are we spending quality time with the Master? I believe that when we spend time with Jesus, I firmly believe that, man, our desires to change, our motives to change. Amen. I remember when I start to really spend time with God after God has set me free and delivered me, I went home and I picked up my Bible, and the pages, the words on the pages of that Bible began to run off that page, and it's like they began to get inside of me. And when I looked up, I had been reading the Bible for over 3 hours, and it felt like a few minutes. And that went on for months and months and months and months and months, because the Word of God is life. It is powerful, Brother Samuel. The Word of God will change your mind. The Word of God will direct your path. The Word of God will instruct you on what you need to do next. We need to consult the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through God's Word. In our text this morning, Paul recognizes the sufferings of the people. He understood their heartaches, but he also encourages them not to lose heart, because God is for them. He's for them. He's for you, church. Don't let your circumstance and your situation fool you. God is for you. God is for you, Living Hope. When it seems like the world is against you, God is for you. The first thing I want you to write down, if you're taking notes this morning, when God is for us, His glory will be revealed in us. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have the Spirit of God inside of you, but listen, when God is for you, His glory is going to be revealed in you. God is not going to be for somebody that's against Him. Hello? We can't live like anything and expect God to be for you. My wife wouldn't like me a lot if I wasn't for her. I wouldn't call you a friend if you were not for me. It doesn't make sense. So why do we expect God to do something that we won't even do? Says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, in verse 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Verse 19, the eager expectation of the creation waits for the appearance of the sons of God. It is in the face of suffering, in the midst of persecution and unforeseen obstacles, that God is for you. Do you hear me? I want you to understand real fast, quick, and in a hurry. The Apostle Paul is not talking to a defeated church. He's not talking to a people who are walking away from Him, but he's talking to a people who love Him in the midst of suffering. A lot of folk use that word, use this passage of Scripture, and they're living in blatant sin. Do we have struggles? Do we have hangups? Yes. Are we perfect? No. But there's a difference between someone who is struggling and someone who has given in to sin. Someone who is struggling may fall down, but they keep getting back up and they keep trying over and over again. Someone who is blatantly in sin is someone who says, listen, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just going to live how I want to live. God desires better for us, church. Are we flawed? Yes. We're pretty messed up at times. We're pretty jacked up at times. Well, listen, it doesn't catch God by surprise, because God is not looking at the outward appearance more than He's looking at the heart. When there's a heart condition, you begin to see signs and symptoms. Am I preaching too hard this morning? I hope I don't run anybody off. We have a low crowd this morning. I don't know if they're wondering what I'm preaching about and trying to wait to hear it online to see if they're ever going to come back again. Just kidding. When we look at the persecution of both the early and modern church, nothing has stopped the church from thriving. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God inside of us. Now we could apply that scripture. Now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the only way you're going to persevere is through the leading of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Indeed, whenever the world persecutes the church, it grows more and more. Look at the early church. The Romans tried to persecute it out of existence, yet it spread the gospel throughout the entire empire. And we can find this in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And more recently, the church in China blossomed during the 20th century despite tremendous persecution. The Apostle Paul wrote with the intent of fixing the perspective of the church that he was writing to. Their focus was on the present suffering, but he wanted them to focus on the future hope. You can't look at your present situation. Yes, your situation is bad. Yes, bad things happen to you. Yes, these things begin to weigh on you at times, but you cannot focus on those things. You can't let your bad situations become the home that you live in, because the Bible says that he went away and to prepare a new home for you, and that's where your focus should be. It's where you're going and not where you're at. People who are successful don't stop in the place of suffering and wondering if it's going to make their business or anything that they're putting their mind to do is going to make it or not. They are focused on what the business is going to look like and what it should look like in the future that they're hoping for. The devil's desire is to kill your dreams. If he kills your dreams, he can kill your future. If he can stop you from dreaming, he can stop you from doing. Child of God, if you keep walking through, if you keep praying through, if you keep your hope and trust in God, one of these days his glory is going to be revealed in your life. Do you understand that today? If you keep going, it, don't stifle it. Don't hinder what God is trying to do. But you have to keep going. And when we're tried in the fire, the only way you're going to be proved, the only way you're going to come out as pure as gold, if you continue through. You have to come out on the other side. I keep getting this image of a car maker, and they have painted certain areas of the door, say the doors, and when the car is going through this intense heat, the painted door is going through the intense heat. Listen, they can't stop the process. It has to go on through. It can't stop. You can't stop. You got to keep going. If you're going to be what God has called you to be, you cannot stop. Even when it gets hard, even when you make mistakes, the Bible says that a just man falls seven times, but he rises back up. That's what makes him just. Not that he's perfect, but he has sense enough to get back up, get back in the race, dust himself off, and say, I'm going to try it again. We are the body of Christ. When we look at the whole of the first century church, when we look at all the church leaders from the time of the inception of the church to where we are today, when we look at the life of the Apostle Peter, we're like, man, that boy was pretty jacked up. The Apostle Paul was pretty jacked up. The Pastor Charles is pretty jacked up. And the list goes on and on and on. And I promise you that God desires to use weak and broken people. He wants to use you. He loves you. The Apostle Paul wrote with the intent of fixing their perspective. But God is wanting us to go through and not stop. Paul, in our text, instead of seeing the future from the standpoint of the redeemed, he enlarges his perspective. If you look within the text, to include the whole of creation. which here is personified as longing for the time when the sons of God will enjoy the consummation, because the creation's own deliverance from the frustration imposed on it by the fall cannot come until this time is fulfilled. There's a longing, there's a desire, a waiting, a God, when is it going to take place in all of creation? Can you grab a hold of that? If a stinking flower knows that a God exists, I need to understand that one exists. Do you hear what I'm saying? We don't have to have these endless debates with people who don't trust God. Well, don't trust God over there in the corner. For the rest of us, we're going to trust God. And most people who are atheists because they were hurt by somebody in the church. Some religious nut that tried to impose something on them instead of teaching them that God desires a relationship with them. And there will be a time that God will make all things new. We're talking about the blessed hope. We're going to get to that here on a Wednesday night, the blessed hope. The Bible says in Revelation 21, 1 through 2, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth." We're talking about what Paul is talking about in our text. Listen, you got to grab a hold of this. When I was reading Romans chapter 8, immediately what I saw in Romans chapter 7 and just entire Paul, everything Paul talked about, a lot of times he would take us all the way from the beginning in Genesis, and he would zap us, give us a quick refresher course that brings us all the way through. Listen, man failed in the garden, God redeemed man. And what is God trying to do? I'm not going to go there yet because I don't want to give it all away. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John the Revelator, he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," John the Beloved, "coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This new heaven and new earth will not just be an overhaul. When God does something, God does it good. God, listen, God doesn't halfway do anything. When God saved you, he didn't halfway save you. When God delivered you, he doesn't halfway do anything. We have to believe it. We have to see it. We have to change our perspective. Listen, when God sets you free, he sets us free indeed. Completely. Listen, God is awesome. I couldn't find no other word. He doesn't give just an overhaul, but God is making all things new. There will be no more sea, because what sustained the former would not be needed to sustain the new. What sustained the old would not be needed to sustain the new. Grab a hold of that for a moment. Once again, we see a mirror's image of the garden, and God is fixing what Adam broke. That's the answer. I didn't want to give it to you. We see God restoring and bringing humanity back to a place where there will be peace and safety, and most of all, where Christ will rule forever. Do you hear what I'm saying? Get excited for a moment. What Adam broke, God is going to fix. Because God is a God of a promise. He's a covenant God. If he said it, you better believe it's going to come to pass. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know what promises God has made to you. I don't know what he said to you, but I know there's some things that he said to me, and I promise you, child of God, I am seeing it come to fruition in my life. There's going to come a time when he's going to rule forever. And like the cartoon says, and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. in verse 19 of Romans 8, Paul says, the eager expectation of the creation waits for the appearance of the Son of God, sons of God. Man, I can go somewhere with that. The Expositor Bible says that eager expectation is a picturesque term describing a person leaning forward out of intense interest and desire. Have you ever rubbed your hands together while looking at your finances and wondering, man, something got to change. I'm trusting God. I pay my tithes. I am faithful. I'm a giver. I'm a good steward of what God has entrusted me with. But out of eager expectation, you're waiting on God to do something in your life. Have you ever been that mother who's worried about your children and you're waiting with eager expectations and wondering what God, when God is going to move on your behalf and deliver your children and set them free? I want to give you encouragement today. If God said it, he's going to do it. If God said it in the book of Genesis, he said, listen, that woman is going to give birth to a man child, and this man child is going to crush the head of the serpent, but his heel is going to be bruised. And some thousand years later, we see Jesus came and walked the dusty earth, and he hung on the cross and died for you and I. I got so much on my heart today, but we can't get it out. Have you ever had eager expectations over promise that God made to you? And man, you're eagerly expecting. You lean forward. You're like, it's going to happen. A thought came to me when I got that definition. I said, man, I don't want to waste my energy just leaning forward. Why, you know, some of us need to prostrate ourselves. And some of us need to get in an attitude of like, okay, since I'm leaning forward, I might as well, and I got my hands clasped together, I might as well go ahead and talk to him about it. Some of us, we need to talk to God about it so we can fix our perspective. There's a longing in the heart of God's people for God to do something great in our lifetime. There's a longing for a revival to spread in our nation and around our world. I pray that we, as the church, live in hope. I pray that we are filled with eager expectation. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? In order to see God's plan and in order to walk in his glory, John in the book of Revelation had to change his perspective. None of this had taken place in John's day, but it was an eschatological promise from God. An end time promise. I knew I was going to have trouble saying that word. I should have put end times, but you know what I'm saying. You'll stand today. We're gonna stay in this vein for the next couple weeks, next few weeks. Because I feel like God, he prompted me, he said, listen, God's people need to fix their perspective. Next few weeks, we're gonna talk about fixing your perspective and understanding that he's for you. He's not against you. He's for you. Rest in that. Why do we fear? Why do we wonder? Why do we doubt? He's for you. Don't keep your focus fixed on what you're going through right now, but fix it on Jesus. He's for you. John, can you imagine being on the Isle of Patmos? You've been boiled in some hot oil and you escape from that, and now all of a sudden you're banished to this island to live the rest of your life out. Nobody else with you, you by yourself. And God began to show you these things. It's powerful. God is expecting us to be people of faith. Amen. I wish I had my wife or somebody in here to tap the keys of the piano. Can you just hear piano in your mind? Amen. God's for you. If you close your eyes today, listen, this is, we just want to pray and talk to the Lord. Father, this morning I ask you, Lord Jesus. God, I know that every one of us, God, I preached today, Father, including myself, Lord. I have a tendency of thinking, of preaching one thing, and there are times and moments that my life exemplify another. And God, there are times and moments, God, where it's hard for me to have the right perspective. It's hard for me to realize that you are for me and not against me. There are times and moments in life where I wonder, God, if change is going to come. But Father, as I look at the scriptures today, I find encouragement in your word that helps me to realize as long as you are for me, that I'm going to be successful, I'm going to be victorious. And Father, I pray today that every person under the sound of my voice would come to that realization. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would go with us from this house. And God, that you would be glorified in our lives and that the power of your spirit be evident wherever we go. Lord God, as we get ready to come back here tonight for this missions banquet, I pray, God, that people will be encouraged to come back and that we would hear and we would get excited about what you're doing in the area of missions and reaching the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you so much for being here.
Living Hope Assembly of God.